This means we've looked at 69 of the Psalms, and I look forward in the future. We'll only continue this series for a little while longer, and we'll come back to it another time, but we're almost halfway through. 75 would be halfway through the Psalms, and what a blessing it's been to look into the hymnal of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that we might understand this subject of shame. Lord, we might care for those who are shamed in today's world. And Lord, that we might be prepared to be shamed, shamed as we seek to witness for the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, the series is called Heart Song, and the title of this evening's message is simply Shame. Shame is from community opinion of our behavior. It is a powerful emotion and can be used for good or bad. A criminal can be shamed into turning over a new leaf, or a Christian can be shamed in doing good in following his Savior and living godly. The world loves to heap shame upon Christians, but those who know their Lord will not turn from him. Christian magazines document from India, Nigeria, Eritrea, Uzbekistan, from east to west, the shame that is daily heaped upon our brothers and sisters for their love for the Lord Jesus. In Eritrea, many churches have been closed and 2,000 leading Christians have been detained without trial. Most malnourished and suffering dysentery get no medical treatment. Christians who refuse to deny their faith are subject to severe beatings. All the senior pastors are in prison, and all the Christians in Eritrea are suffering. God helped us remain faithful, Alam said, sharing how he had smuggled a Bible into one of the shipping containers that they use to house the prisoners. Stifling hot in summer and freezing cold in winter, 20 prisoners per container. Similarly, Indian Christians are shamed by Hindu mobs, beaten and ridiculed. Hebrews 13 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." The majority of people in today's world are inside. They are inside the camp of conformity. We Christians cling to Christ outside the camp of conformity. We do not conform to this world, and thus we bear the reproach that he bore. We suffer the shame that he suffered, and we endure the persecution that he received. Have you ever been shamed by this world because you're a Christian? Ridiculed, laughed at, put down, bearing the reproach of Christ? If not, then it is going to happen. That is, if you live for him. Shame is to be expected in the Christian life. And so we might ask the question, how are we to deal with it? We need to know how to respond to shame when it comes our way. In Psalm 69, David talks of his shame. The psalm is about shame. In verse 4, David talks about being hated without cause. He says in verse 4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." Can't be numbered. And verse 19 adds, "You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you." And also in verse 7 he says, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." Now, the actual life circumstances of David at the time of writing this psalm are not entirely clear, but the chronological Bible puts the psalm at the time of his flight away from Absalom as Absalom tried to take power. And there's about a dozen other psalms that are presumably written about that time also. This psalm concentrates on the shame that David felt in front of the whole nation. and what he did about it. Because of the ridicule, the persecution, the reproach, and indeed the shame, it speaks much of the experience of Christ as he went to the cross. And so Psalm 69 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. From Psalm 69, there are two important observations that we need in regard to shame. The first important observation that we need is understanding the problems with shame. Understanding the problems with shame. All the pain of shame is set out in gory detail for us in Psalm 69. David's shame, which also foreshadows our Lord's shame. First, see that shame can be overwhelming. We start with the title of the psalm. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. David feels like he's sinking. He feels overwhelmed in this situation. We've already noticed verse 19. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all before you. Now in that verse, reproach refers to disgrace, a public disgrace, and for David, a disgrace before the nation. Shame is from a word meaning to pale. You know how someone, you can say something to them and they go pale? Shame means to pale. That is the feeling of public disgrace. And dishonor is a similar idea coming from a word to be wounded, being wounded from public disgrace. Disgraced, humiliated, and wounded, that all contributes to the feeling of shame. And it can be overwhelming. Shame is a powerful motivator, in part because it isolates. It isolates from people because the individual is disgraced. Shame can even isolate from God. Not that God ever leaves us, but we feel isolated from him. It can isolate from God. Verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And yet God doesn't seem to do anything to help David in this situation, and so he feels isolated. Shame especially isolates from other people. There is a feeling of disgrace before all. We read in verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Now that there, stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children, was a picture of the shame that Jesus Christ would bear. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, we read, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And I think Mary had some struggles there at a particular time, about that same time also. Verse 20 describes the utter loneliness of public disgrace. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Shame overwhelms. It isolates from God and from men. And further, shame is all the more painful because it is so unjust. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Jesus explained in John 15 and verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so Jesus says, Psalm 69 applies directly to me. David lives in example or type the life of Messiah. He actually suffered that situation where those who hated him without a cause were more than the hairs of his head. But that was a picture also of what would happen to the Lord Jesus. Because David's life was a prophecy of the Christ, David is called a prophet. Did you know that in the New Testament? If you want to look it up later, Acts 2 and verse 29 following. But verse 4 continues, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. It's like, although he's not a thief, he has to suffer the consequences of a thief. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. That is, Lord, you know that I am a sinner. God is aware of David's heart. But Lord, you also know that I have done nothing to disturb this public disgrace. In fact, the more righteously that David lived, the more he suffered disgrace. Verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, a man zealous for God's house, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And you recognize those also to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. It's like this, if they hate God, they will hate anybody who loves God. Regarding fervor for the house of God, John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's Psalm 69. And Romans 15 and verse 3 talks about public disgrace, saying, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Psalm 69, Jesus is fulfilling what David foreshadowed. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Even weeping and fasting before the Lord, they reproached him for that. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. When David fasted and wept before the Lord, they ridiculed him for that also. From the cream of society who met at the gate to the dregs of society, the drunkards, they all treated David with contempt. It was so unjust and it was so isolating. There seemed no remedy or help. How then, if David is living for God and God allows him to be treated like that, how then can other believers have hope? Isn't that going to discourage other people from following the Lord? So David prays in verse 6, let not those who wait for you, O Lord of God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Shame can affect others in their boldness to own Christ. Let that not happen, Lord, David prays. So we have dissected shame and we've displayed the anatomy of it to you. It overwhelms. It isolates from God and man. It is so unjust and it affects others. Let's face it. Shame is deliberately cruel. It's designed that way. The persecutors mean it to be so. Verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. David is speaking metaphorically there. His life is very bitter. And it was also true of the Lord's life that David's life pictured. But nevertheless, it was also literally fulfilled. In Matthew 27 and verse 34, we read, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. It is a bitter cup to suffer shame and disgrace before all. Don't look for persecution. It's a lonely thing. It's an unjust thing. And it may just leave you overwhelmed and sinking. Don't look to be shamed. Richard Wurmbrand tells of a pastor by the name of Florescu. Florescu was tortured with red-hot brands and pokers and knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a pipe. If he rested for a moment, the rats would attack him. He was forced to stand for 2 weeks, day and night. The communists wished to compel him to betray his brothers, but he resisted steadfastly. In the end, they brought his 14-year-old son before him, and they beat his son. And they continued to beat him until the pastor said what they wished him to say. The poor man, writes Wurmbrand, was half mad. He bore it as long as he could. Then he could not stand it any more, and he cried to his son, Alexander, I must say what they want. I can't bear your beating any more. The son answered, Father, don't do me the injustice to have a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If they kill me, I will die with the words of Jesus. on my lips. The communists in rage fell upon the child and beat him to death with blood spattered over the walls of the cell. He died praising God. Our dear brother Florescu was never the same after seeing this. Shame can be cruel. It can be brutal. Don't ask for it. Don't desire it. Don't provoke it. But we must, according to Hebrews 13:13, go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Outside the camp of conformity. If they nailed Christ to a cross to disgrace, dishonor, humiliate, belittle and hurt him, they will do the same to us. Disgrace, dishonor, humiliate, belittle and hurt us. If you have to go through it, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Don't wonder where God is. He will never leave you. Expect it to be bitter, isolating and unjust. Expect to feel overwhelmed and to sink. Shame is designed to do that. Understand the problems associated with shame, but know you don't have to stay there. You might be nailed to a cross, but they will, you mightn't be nailed to a cross, but they will ridicule you and say all kinds of things unjustly and isolate you. You'll feel alone, but you don't have to stay there. The second important observation that we need is finding the way out of shame. Finding the way out of shame. Well, the first way out of shame is prayer. And I hope that's pretty obvious. David prayed. Christ prayed. And we will need to pray too. Remember that David prayed much without obvious answer. We read in verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. But there is no other way out. We must pray. Though you're in prison for 20 years, like some of our Chinese brethren have been, still pray. Verse 13 says, But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. David prays, and when David prays, he prays most obviously for deliverance. Lord, deliver me from this ridicule. God will hear that prayer, and God will care. Just remember how the Lord Jesus, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but when Stephen was being stoned to death, he stood. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of the Father, standing in indignation that men would do that to his servant. God will hear and God will care. But God does not always answer that reasonable prayer immediately. And we know that even Stephen was stoned to death. Verse 15, Let not the flood water overflow me. Let not the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Pray for deliverance and pray for deliverance from your own despair. For deliverance from the enemies, but from your own despair. The feeling of being overwhelmed there. The flood, let not the flood water overflow me. Let not this get me down. Let me have victory. But a Christian does not have to stay feeling overwhelmed. A Christian can be triumphant and victorious. Pray for deliverance from both your enemies and from your own despair. Verse 16, Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And I'm blessed by Dorothy's testimony. Over the years, we've probably known her 15, 20 years now. How are you doing? God is good. In her cancer right now, how are you doing? Oh, God is so good. That's a good testimony. Focus on the Lord's goodness in prayer. That he is merciful always. We do not encourage each other by trite comments or we'll make it through or we can do this. We encourage each other by the character of God. Remember, God is good. Confess that he is merciful. Pray that way and let your heart find rest in him. Men can do to you what they want, but be faithful to him. Seek him. Verse 17. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. So then, pray for deliverance, and just because the situation is so unjust, it's okay to pray for justice. It's okay to pray for justice. Justice is that sinners be judged and the righteous be vindicated. It's okay to pray for justice. Verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. David did not seek revenge against these people in any way. He said, Lord, you take care of them. Lord, you bring justice upon them. This is not just Old Testament. This is not just David praying for justice in the Old Testament. This is quoted in the New Testament. David's prayer for justice against those who persecute the righteous is answered in the blindness of Israel today. Romans chapter 11 and verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. This is modern Israel. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always. And so Paul quotes this prayer as being answered in the blindness of Israel. God's judgment has fallen on them for the treatment of the righteous and especially their own Messiah. No one escapes God's justice. All are brought to justice. And it's okay to pray for justice. The persecuted saints of the tribulation pray for justice. We read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They did not seek revenge themselves, but they gave it over to God for justice. David's prayer continues in verse 24. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. And perhaps you recognize that last verse is applying to the judgment of Judas. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he is numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place become desolate, and let no one live it, and let another take his office. Those who persecute the righteous, like Judas, will receive justice. And David prayed for it, and it was fulfilled in Judas. David can ask for justice for these persecutors are guilty. They're guilty before a holy God. True, the persecution was allowed by God, but the persecuting God's people is against God's moral will, and they are indeed guilty before God. Verse 26, for they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. God allows it, but they are morally wrong. Persecutors hurt and grieve the victim, but they will answer to God according to David's prayer for justice. Verse 27, and add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. There can be obviously no sin in heaven, and are those who are not cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be found in heaven. Revelation 20 and verse 15 explains, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And David prays, these people, let them not be written in the book of the living. God loves those who are imprisoned for their faith, even if sometimes they doubt his love. We remember Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Praise should be for who God is. Praise should be for who God is. Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. Praise should be for answered prayer, verse 33. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. All should praise the Lord, verse 34. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. And praise should be for future hope, verse 35. But God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And we even see these verses being fulfilled in our time. God has not finished with Israel yet. The cities of Judah have been rebuilt. Israel is now possessing the land. It will be the inheritance of all those who love Christ one day when Christ reigns from Zion. No matter how badly persecuted, shamed, ridiculed, and mistreated we are, God is in control, working out his plans. And we ought to praise him. We have a secure future. Everything is going according to God's will. Raj murdered a man when he was just 16. He was sentenced to jail. And during those years in jail, he met some Christians because they came to visit the prison. After being released, Raj went back to his old ways. But he was plagued with guilt. He found the pastor that had witnessed to him there in the jail. He traveled to the pastor's city and he stayed there. There Raj became a Christian, but peace did not come easily. You see, that murder that he committed had been so brutal. Finally, when he knew he was forgiven, there was such joy in his heart that a new burden descended on him. He wanted everyone to know the joy that he experienced in knowing Jesus Christ. He studied 4 years and returned to his hometown. His father disowned him. His first year there, he was only able to gather 3 others to worship with him. The second year there, he was able to gather 5 to worship with him. The third year there, he was able to gather 7. And then there were 60. Too much impact for that town, and a mob of 30 radical Hindus gathered. They beat Raj and the other members of the church with chairs. They yelled for him to leave and to stop witnessing. He was arrested, though he had done nothing wrong. You see, if you start to be successful in India, then the Hindus can claim that you're forcing conversion, and that is against the law. That is a crime. Raj admits the hurt of that time, but says, I came away more excited about Christ. Such persecution increases faith. Well, if we respond with prayer and praise, it does. Persecution and public shaming may be coming in our own country, as similar to what Raj experienced. It may be coming on that kind of level, and we need to prepare for it. Persecution is right now happening around the world, as Raj experienced. We are to remember those suffering reproach for Christ. And I am seeking ways, the best way to get funds straight to hurting Christians. Please pray with me that the Lord will help us to make the necessary connections. Though we are not shamed like those in many countries, nevertheless, let's admit we also suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Just think what our community out there thinks of us gathering to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this Sunday evening. They think it's foolishness. They think we are stupid. They think we are wrong. It's right for us to pray for deliverance, to focus on God's character, and it's right for us to praise his name. When we pray for deliverance, we can pray that God will show his name great amongst our community here in Hazelbrook. If we really want to see God's name glorified in Hazelbrook, we'll need to be prepared to make changes in our own lives. O Lord, that our lives may reflect your glory. Lord, show yourself great through us in this community. Yes, and let's pray that God would deliver us from intimidation. Reproaches are meant to isolate, to shame us, and then shut us up. That's what they're meant to do, all those put downs and innuendos. Let's pray God would deliver us from intimidation. Let's pray God would give us a love for those who ridicule us. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So let's pray for a loving boldness in the face of put-downs and innuendos. That's how to pray. That's how to handle shame in our present world. Let's pray people would see God in us, that they would see God working. Let's pray that, well, look, we see God working and we say, oh, only God can do that. But let's pray that this community would see such changes in us, that they would see God working, that they would say, praise God, only God can do that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, deliver us from the fear of shame. Deliver us and help us to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to focus on you and we want to praise you, for you are good and you can do no wrong. There is much wickedness in our world. You allow it for a time, but we praise you that you're going to bring everything to justice. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going